Thanks for singing that and reminding us of that awesome truth, whether you be a parent or a husband or a wife or whatever, value those that God has given to you. Well, this morning, God invites us here. You're not here by accident. He, the Holy One, has given to you an invitation today, an invitation to come and to seek Him. And think about it for a moment, my friends. The King of the universe has sent you a letter. The King of the universe has said, I want you. I invite you. And so we come, at least we ought to come, with a sense of awe. We ought to be amazed that God desires you and I. And so this morning, as we look at our passage, I want to ask you a question. Simple question. You can answer if you want to. You don't have to if you don't want to. But how many of you would say today that it is your heart's desire to grow and to become who Jesus wants you to become? How many of you would say that today? That you desire to go, good flow, good, good, good. That it's more than just about, as we talked about last week, checking off your religious thing. It's more than about going through the motions of Christianity, because I have to tell you that if Christianity for you is about going through the motions, folks, the ship has already left the dock and you've missed it. It's not about that at all. God, out of His awesome love for us, wants to desire or wants to continue to grow within our hearts and lives, wants to continue to shape and mold us into people that will be His light to our world. And so this morning, would you please stand as we read God's Word? We're going to be reading out of Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And as always, let's take a moment and pray. Oh, Father, we come. We come to this place probably carrying all sorts of things. We come to this place with maybe some correct or incorrect understandings of Your Word. We come to this place, if we're honest, not really seeing ourselves for the way that You see us. And so we're asking You today to unearth, to clear away the rubble. We're asking You today to help us to see, help us to hear Your truth. And may Your truth be alive within us, and may it continue to change us, Father. And so, Lord, in all honesty, in many ways, we come as a beggar to Your throne, deeply, deeply needing, desiring You. And we know that You tell us that when we seek You with our hearts, You'll be found. So thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around Him was so large that He got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in His teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seeds. As he was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seeds fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. You know, oftentimes we view Lent as a difficult time, as a time of difficulties, as a time of sacrifice, as a time that's not easy. We probably, if we're honest about it, we may not even look forward to the time of Lent, because we know that during this time, God's going to challenge us. God's going to ask us to reflect upon our mortality. God is going to ask us to reflect upon our sin and maybe the ways in which we've journeyed with Him this past year. He's going to ask us to focus upon Christ's death as well, and that personal sacrifice and what Christ did for us, and that Christ would have to go to the cross and to die for us. But my friends, Lent should also be a time of joy, because it is a time of growth, or at least it ought to be a time of growth. Let me ask you, how many of you garden or were a farmer maybe at one time? Anybody here garden or were a farmer at one time? And if you were, or if you have, you understand that growth does not take place without struggle, without difficulties. Several examples for you from one of my understanding, because I am not a farmer or gardener. I don't do that. My grandfather used to have some of the best gardens, but I've never done it. But if I understand correctly, when farmers plant potatoes, that oftentimes what they do is they mound dirt or soil on top of the potatoes. And the reason for that, if I understand correctly, is that in pushing through the soil, that in the compactness of the soil, it actually makes the potatoes grow stronger or grow better. And so you get a better crop of potatoes when that happens. I also read about cranberries. Do you know when the best time to pick cranberries is? I didn't know this until I read this. It's after the first frost. They say that cranberries are the best, taste the best after the first frost. Now, why is that? During the harshness, through the difficulties, is when cranberries taste the best. You see, it's the hardship and the struggle that makes things better. Come on, we know that in our own personal lives, don't we? I mean, when things are flying along, when things are going easy, are you really trusting and depending upon God? Probably not. That's right, Flo. No. It's during the hardship and the difficulties. That's when God really does shape and mold us. Because when everything are going along so well, we have to admit it that at times that we don't need Jesus. You see, Lent is viewed in the same way. There is hardship in planting. There's hardship in growing. There's hardship in weeding, but there's also celebration too. There is the celebration in the good soil, watching seeds grow, producing something that sustains life. The parable of the sower is a perfect parable for this time of Lent, because it's a time of hardship, a time of sacrifice, a time of growth. Our sacrifice, or our time of sacrifice, should be a time of growth and celebration as well. We ought to be celebrating during this time, not going through the drudgery of this time. And oh Lord God, I've got to fast for 30 more days, or however many more days are left. And so today, if you're taking notes, we're going to focus on the good soil. We're going to focus on our own efforts, focus on the sower, and focus on trust. Much of the focus of this parable is a focus on cultivating good soil. Now, soil cultivation is an important part of growing. Farmers spend a lot of time, if you're a farmer or if you're a gardener, spend a lot of time in cultivating the soil. Now, we understand that one of the ways to cultivate good soils, I remember hearing stories from my father when he was a younger boy that he would, whenever we would drive to Wilmington, New York, he would say, look across, you see that field there? You see that stone wall there? Well, I helped build that stone wall because he had to go through the field, and he loved, obviously, picking out stones from that field. Well, that's one of the ways that farmers cultivate the soil is by picking stones out of the soil, because we understand that sometimes crops won't grow right. I've learned that carrots, if they are in rocky soil, you know what they do? Maybe some of you are gardeners know this, but many times the carrots will split if there are rocks in the soil, or they will grow strong. And as I was reading this, thinking about this point, boy, doesn't that speak to us? During this time of Lent, could it be that God is trying to cultivate good soil in your life? And could it be that He is trying to remove stones out of your life? He's trying to remove those things out of your life that are stunting you in your growth? Or maybe those things in your life that are causing you to fragment or to split away from Him. You see, we wrestle at that. We say, well, maybe the stones belong in the soil. Well, no, not in good soil. And so would you be willing to allow God to pick out, to bring to your mind those stones that He wants to remove out of your life, and so that a good crop could be grown in and through your life? We know that another way to develop good soil is by composting. And probably those of you who are gardeners know what that's all about. Now, from what I understand, because of growing up a kid, I had an aunt who had some of the most beautiful gardens that I've ever seen. And boy, in her kitchen was a bucket. And in that bucket, she would take the stems, or if you want to call it stems of onions or celery or any kind of organic thing, and she would put in the bucket. And sometimes we kids would have to take that item up to her composting pile. It was two piles that were made out of cinder blocks, and so she composted things there. You see, it is in the rotting of the vegetables that nutrition is brought into that soil. And I think that's a lesson for us as well. You know, if we want good soil to be brought into our life, maybe what we need to do is to be willing to allow God to do a, I don't want to say rotting, but a death work in our life. Maybe there are some things in your life that need to die so that there might be good soil, so that you might be who God wants you to be. Now, we also know that soil can be cultivated by adding nutrition to it. If I understand correctly, tomatoes, if you're growing tomatoes, they like extra calcium. And so farmers will take milk and they'll take eggshells and put them into the soil to make the tomatoes grow. And so God is not only a God of subtraction, but He's also a God of addition, isn't He? And are there things that God wants to add into your life to make your life rich or to make your life what He wants it to be? Let me just give you some examples as I think about it. I hope all of you spend a time in devotions with the Lord. I hope you have a quiet time with the Lord. If you don't, maybe God is saying to you, would you set aside time for me so that I can add some richness into your life? Maybe today He's saying to you, kind of, Bernie, what you said about David. David was one of those things in your life that has brought a richness into your life. Maybe there's people that God is speaking to you about that He wants to bring into your life to help you to become who He wants you to become. We've all read the statement, iron sharpens iron. Maybe there's somebody in your life that God wants to bring, that God wants to challenge you with. Because we know, if any of you have seen how iron sharpens iron, Bernie, you understand this because you've been a cook. But many times when I worked in kitchens, I would have a steel with me. And you know what a steel is. Steel is a round instrument that has grooves in it. And whenever you run your knife over those grooves, it tones the blade. And so it's those rough things. Maybe it's some rough people that God wants to bring into your life to help you to become who He wants you to become. The fourth way of cultivating good soil is by rotating the crops. You see, putting the same type of plants in the same location year after year leads to pest and soil depletion of the nutrients. I think that speaks to us as well. We talked about it in Sunday school class. Sometimes we Christians are the hardest ones to change. We get so stuck on the ways that we like things done, the music that we like things done, the methodology we like things done. And I want to remind you that methodology is not sacred, is it? It's just a way of doing things. Many times we can get so stuck in our ways that we ruffle against change, or we almost refuse to change. But change is that great way that God sometimes wants to bring goodness into our life and wants to help us to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Now, we can assume from the parable of the sower that our primary job as Christians is to cultivate good soil in our lives and in the lives of others. But, my friends, there's a danger, because this can lead to working harder to be better Christians. And so it can cause us to focus on our own efforts. You see, the sole focus on cultivating soil can push us into a works view of faith, that we have to work our way in our faith. My friends, spiritual disciplines are good practices to have that can lead us into a deeper, better relationship with Jesus. Spiritual disciplines are tools to help you and I to grow. But my friends, they are not done to earn the favor of God. Focusing solely on our own effort is a problem. When we focus on our own efforts, we can easily, incorrectly assume that if God seems silent, then we must not be working hard enough. And I've heard that so many times from my fellow Christians, from brothers and sisters. Well, I must not be doing something right because I'm not hearing from God. My friends, sometimes the best thing God can do for you is to remain silent. Sometimes the best thing God can do for you is to make you or to help you desire Him more. Sometimes in His silence, He speaks the loudest and teaches us the greatest lesson. And so, my friends, I want to remind you that it's not about how hard you work. And He shows us this in the Scriptures. Because we see that when creation was made, what did He give to us on the seventh day? Rest. Sabbath is a great corrective practice to the idea that you and I ought to produce more and more in the areas of our life. He actually, if we understand the Scriptures, read the Scripture, He also gave to them the year of Jubilee. Does anybody understand what the year of Jubilee is all about? What's that? I didn't hear. It's a year of rest, Paula said, and she's right. Every 50th year, The land was to lay fallow. In other words, it was not to be used to give it rest. The problem is that the Israelites never did this. But the concept was there because God wanted to let the land rest. In fact, he promised, hear this, you need to hear this, that he promised that he would provide for them the year after and the year after that, that God would provide for them, that if they honored his year of Jubilee, that time of rest, that he would provide for them. So the year before the year of Jubilee, he would give enough crops to them so that they could continue to exist during that 50th year and that year after. Because you understand, as an agricultural society, if you didn't plant crops one year, you had to plant them the next year. And so there wasn't any food. But God said that he would provide for the people. You see, rest is an important part of cultivating good soil. Rest, hear this, rest and play are a good remedy for us. Sometimes my wife has gotten upset with me and because on Mondays I won't come down to the church. Because there, especially before we had internet, she would say, well, why can't you just go down there, walk in the office, and go do this for me? But, and now I'm in trouble, but that's... No, that's right, David. She patted me on the head and said, honey, if you would please... But what she didn't understand is that whenever I walk into the church, it became a day of work. It was a day of connecting back. And my friends, let me say this to you, all of you. You need rest. In fact, I want to give you permission to play. To take that time and allow God to do his recreative work in you so that you can be the best that God desires you to be. Please, don't forsake that. I promise you, just like he promised the Israelites, if you will do this, if you will honor him in your rest and play, he will provide for you. Now, that is dependent upon what your focus is. Because if your focus is for more and more and more and more, and you never have enough, then my friends, this won't work. But if your focus is on God providing all of your needs, then he'll provide. And you don't have to spend life working as hard as you possibly can. And again, I understand for some of you this is challenging, but please take that time of rest. Take that time to play. Take time to enjoy life, because if you're working so hard to make ends meet, then really there is no joy in what God gives to you. Anyways, and so do we trust God to work in us? Do we trust that he's going to provide for us? Do we trust that his grace and his love is sufficient enough for us? Or are we wanting more and more and more and never satisfied? And so when we focus on our own efforts, we think that it's all about us. When we focus on who we are, then things don't work. And my friends, when we focus on work, that can often lead to legalism. Although faith and action must be intertwined, we cannot make the mistake of believing or thinking that we have earned God's grace. And my friends, God calls us not to be a legalistic person. So let's not fall into that trap. You know, when we see this clearly throughout our world, we see it in teachings in our world as well. How many of you have heard of the prosperity gospel? Many of us have heard of the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel really says to us, well, if I work hard enough in the right ways, God will bless me with material goods. Okay, so in other words, it's God owes me because God's going to make me rich if I work hard enough and I do the right things. Or what about, there's also a greater theology out there that's even just as destructive as that. It's the Santa Claus gospel. Have you heard of the Santa Claus gospel? Yeah, you've heard of Santa Claus? Okay, yeah. And the Santa Claus gospel is God's making a list and he's checking it twice, trying to find out if you're naughty or nice. You see, if we're good boys and girls, if we do the right things, then God is going to bless me. God's going to give me what I think I want. Let me just suggest to you, well, in fact, who was it that wrote this song? Was it Randy Travis? Something about unanswered prayers? Huh? Okay. You can tell I'm not a big country fan, that sometimes the best prayers are the ones that God doesn't answer. Okay? So let's go on this morning. Okay, we will once Paul is... focus on the sower. The issue in the parable of the sower is not the cultivator of the sower, but the sower of the seeds. The farmer here in the parable of the sower is generous and gracious in the way that he sows seeds. He's not seeking out specific soil, but is extravagantly scattering seeds. You see, my friends, there is hope in this approach. The farmer knows how to cultivate good soil, and he knows the steps for seeds to grow. And yet we see in our parable that he throws the seeds, sows the seeds everywhere in hope that some of the rough places might somehow grow. Now, sowing so many seeds is an extravagant action. If there were a shortage, the farmer would be more vigilant to sow seeds in the right places, but we see that there isn't. We see that he sows the seeds liberally, sows the seeds, and he knows that there will be a fruitful harvest. The farmer is not afraid of the shortage, even if the seeds don't thrive where they are sown. See, at the end of the parable of the sower, we see something. It says to us, do you remember what it said at the last verse of it? That he receives a 30, a 60, and even a 100-fold. See, there's plenty because the sower in our parable is generous. Well, there's a connection between the seeds being sown and the prevenient grace of God. It really does speak of the prevenient grace of God. The prevenient grace of God is the grace of God that goes before us. It does not discriminate. It is offered to everyone. What a good lesson for us, my friends. God's grace does not discriminate. It is open for all mankind, womankind. It's open for everyone. As God sows his seeds of grace, you and I are also to look at everyone and see the value of every life. Even if people choose not to receive the grace of God, it's still offered. You see, my friends, the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. Seeds of grace are always being sown. Some grow, some don't. But God is generous, extravagant with this grace. And let me suggest to you that he's asking us as well to be generous with his grace. Because we know that God looks at our hearts. He doesn't look at the outward appearance of man, right? And so often, again, I have to admit it myself, I look at the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. Let's go on. The focus on trust. We don't need to strive to earn God's love or grace. You and I just need to trust in small and seed-like ways. It's interesting. I think one of the songs that we sang today talked about moving mountains. Right? Remember that? It was interesting that it was said during that time that Caesar could move mountains. Okay? But then Jesus comes along with this teaching. He said that if we would have faith as small as a mustard seed, not only would the mountain be moved, but it could be tossed into the sea. You see, what Jesus is saying in that teaching is that he's all powerful, that he is much more powerful than any government or the Roman government at the time. And again, my friends, I think that kind of off the topic, but I think that's a message that we need to hear today. Because you know what? I see our government raging and doing things, in all honesty, that I just don't agree with. This Equality Act that I think may be passed, I vehemently disagree with it. But I have to be reminded that Jesus is much more powerful than any government that we come across. And if you and I will have just a small amount of faith, God can do in and through us great things. You see, my friends, the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and in the world. And we can celebrate because we know that God is faithful. God is not faithful because we try harder or do more. God is not faithful because of the work that we do. God is faithful because that is His very nature. We can celebrate that God is at work even when it appears that He's not. The harvest flourished in the parable, even though some seeds fell on rocky soil, even though some seeds fell in thorny places, even though some seeds got eaten up. If we only look at the places where seeds are not growing, we'll miss the places where it is. What a great advice for us. Let's look to the places where God is at work. And my friends, we do not need to be stingy with the grace of God. We need to sow many, many seeds of grace to others. Because the farmer was extravagant in the way that he sowed the seeds, we should follow that example. We don't need to be judgmental. We don't need to guard love or grace from others. We should extend it to everyone. There is no limit or should not be any limit to sharing the good news. We understand that some will flourish and some will not, but we should still share. The seeds have been planted, but we do not yet see the complete glory of the harvest. But we can trust that the harvest is coming, that God is working the harvest. And so as we conclude today, we can get so focused, my friends, on what we are doing in our relationship with Christ that we forget that the most important person in this relationship isn't us. It's Christ. We can forget that the work being done is through the grace of the Holy Spirit. And greatest growth happens when you and I submit to what God may have for us. These verses striving to cause growth to happen. We must learn from the parable of the sower that God is at work in extravagant ways, bestowing grace upon all of us. We must also learn that there is enough for all of us. We can trust that life is growing and will continue to grow if we have eyes to see it and if we will learn to rest and trust in the work that is happening. And so I ask you today, have you fully submitted to what God wants to do in and through your life? Or, my friends, are you trying so hard to be so good, to be so religious, that you're missing out of the joy of following Jesus? Are you willing to trust Jesus when you don't know the way or you don't know the outcome? Do you see from the parable that God is generous? And again, let me remind you that He is no respecter of persons. And if you and I will take a moment and look at the lives that He has given to us, we all will confess that God has been very, very, very generous to us. And so if we can trust that God is that way with us now, can we not trust our entire lives or what you're facing into His care? And can you not trust that not only is He working in your life, but He's working in the lives of those that you love? That He cares about those that you love more than you do. And would you be willing, in the midst of that trust, because you see, if I handed my Bible to Robin and still held on to it, am I trusting Robin with my Bible? I'm not. It's my Bible. Are you holding on? Still want a piece of it? Even if I only grab that Bible with my two fingers, I'm still holding on. I'm still not trusting her. You trust Him today with whatever you're journeying with? Would you stand with me, please? And let's close in prayer. Oh, Father, we come. And we recognize that You are seeking to do a work in the lives that You've given to us. You're cultivating a good soil in our lives. But help us to realize, Father, that it's not about us, that it's really about You. Help us to trust in Your plan. Help us to trust in Your purpose. And Lord, in the midst of that trusting, will You help us also to live that out? As You live in us, will You as well live through us? And will You help us to be people of grace and of mercy and of Your love? Would You help us to know that it's Your plan to reach our world? That really it isn't about us at all. Help us as well, Father, in those areas that maybe we're holding on to too tight. Help us to trust all things to Your care. Father, thank You. Thanks for Your word. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Dismissed. I love you.